Well, the Virgin Mary appeared six times to three shepherd children, Lucy, Francisco, and Joaquinta, between May 13th and October 13th of 1917. She came to the little village of Fatima in Portugal, which has remained faithful to the Catholic Church during the recent persecutions by the government. What were the messages? Up next, Brother Michael Diamond and more on Coast to Coast AM. And welcome back to Coast with Brother Michael Diamond. Michael, this third secret, why do you think it has so much significance and why so many people desperately want to get it out and find out what it is?
It's so important because it deals with the salvation of souls. And what's contained in the third part of the secret is that a massive apostasy that's predicted seemingly inside the Catholic Church. And so that's why it's so critical, and that's why it needed to be released, because when these changes that have occurred over the last 60 years happened, people would have maybe been able to readily recognize that as the possible fulfillment, or was the fulfillment of what Our Lady was saying, because from the people who say they have read the contents of the third secret, they say that it deals with an incredible, almost unbelievable apostasy that will take place seemingly inside the Catholic Church.
And you don't have any doubts that Fatima occurred, right?
No, definitely. It definitely happened and occurred. In fact, what's interesting is that when the people who demanded really a miracle to know that this was truly of God or authentic, that there's something miraculously happening there. The children asked Our Lady to work a miracle so that all the people would believe. And so Our Lady said that on October 13th at noon, she would work a miracle. And so 75 to 100,000 persons gathered on that day, including skeptics, Freemasons, atheists, you name it. And the miracle started to happen. The sun started to make movements outside the laws of nature and change colors and started to dance in the sky. And at one point, started to plunge towards the earth, and everyone, or many people, started to scream out, "It's the end of the world." And so actually, Fatima, we believe, is predicted and the fulfillment of Apocalypse 12, verse 1, where it talks about, I saw a woman clothed with the sun with a crown of 12 stars in her head. And then two verses after that, it talks about a great red dragon. And what's interesting is about a month after the apparition, the miracle of at Fatima, the Russian Revolution happened. And so the communists are always described as the Reds.
The Reds. Sure. Yeah.
And so was the great beast. And so it started, the Russian Revolution started weeks after the miracle of the sun at Fatima. So if Fatima is the fulfillment of Apocalypse 12, verse 1, and communism is the fulfillment of the red beast in Apocalypse 12, verse 3. And what's interesting is it says in Apocalypse 12, 3 that this great red dragon was dragging a third of the stars. And at the height of its power, the communists actually controlled a third of all humanity. And so that most likely was the fulfillment of that. So Fatima is an apocalyptic sign. And what's interesting is that when the miracle occurred, the following day, the Masonic newspaper called O Seculo said the headline was "The Sign of Heaven." And they didn't, they weren't reading the book of Apocalypse or Revelation. They just happened to say that the sign of heaven. So that was the key UN, the sign of heaven, the miracle of the sun. Apocalypse 12, verse 1, it says a great sign was seen in heaven. Mm-hmm. And so that was the beginning. And what's interesting is the people are saying it's the end of the world. So it's really sort of the beginning of the end in that sense, that there will be only so much time after Fatima that it was an announcement that the closing out of the end of the world was going to take place shortly.
Okay, now, with all this, let's jump ahead with Sister Lucia for a moment. And the original one, how old was she in 1917 when this first occurred? Do you know, Michael?
I believe she was 10. The time the original apparitions.
And so she has this secret. She passes it on. And then what happens? She dies later on in life at about what age?
Well, we believe that it was around the late 1950s that she was killed, because it was around that time.
Killed
that
or
no
died?
One could see her. You actually had to have special permission from the Vatican around 1958 to see Sister Lucia. She was cut off from everybody. And one of the reasons why is because she had an interview with a priest named Father Augustine Fuentes, who was the chief postulator for the causes of Francisco and Jacinta's beatification. And she said that he was talking about 1960 and how imminent it was, and, you know, horrible things would begin to take place in 1960. And she was talking about the end of the world. And so this priest went back to Mexico after visiting her, and he started to tell everyone, Sister Lucia is talking about the end of the world, and she's talking about 1960. And so what happened shortly after that, in March of 1959, I believe it was, the Diocese of Coimbra put out a letter saying, a typewritten letter, where they said, Sister Lucia denies that she said any of these things. She didn't speak about the end of the world to Father Fuentes when she met with him. This is all nonsense. And basically has Sister Lucia, you know, just the type out version of it, not the handwritten signed version. And so, and they released this because Father Fuentes' words of what he was saying Sister Lucia was telling him were starting to be published in magazines throughout the whole world. And so they had to put a stop to it. So I think they were really worried about what Sister Lucia was saying, and that they had to get rid of her. And more importantly, the devil had to get rid of her, if God would allow that, which obviously he did, because when 1960 would roll around, she was going to tell everybody what the contents of the third secret really were. And so the devil couldn't possibly have that happen. And so that's why on May 13th, 1967, this new Sister Lucia, and you can see the evidence, appears. And completely different person, okay? So you can see the photographic evidence, and she's appearing with Paul VI. Now, our information gets into how Paul VI was also one of these last five claimants of the papacy who were actually antipopes. And I should actually define what an antipope is, because the Catholic Church has had about 40 antipopes in her history.
And what do you mean by antipope?
Yeah, antipopes traditionally have been illegitimate claimants to the papacy that have claimed to be a true pope while there is a real pope existing in Rome. But an antipope is also defined as a claimant to the papacy who is a manifest public or notorious heretic and can be recognized as such.
But is this like an imposter person?
No, not at all. I mean, it can be a person that he could believe that he's a true pope even.
I mean, were they clearly elected pope? That's what I'm confused.
Well, they can seem to. Pope Paul IV actually taught in a bull called Cum Ex Apostolatus Officio that a person can seem to have been elected universally by all the cardinals, but if he can be shown to have deviated from the Catholic faith, that no person can accept this man's so-called election as being legitimate. And this is the teaching of the Code of Canon Law, of the saints and doctors of the Church, and the whole history of the Church, that someone, and he could even be a layman, a priest, a bishop, a cardinal, or a so-called pope, if he publicly, manifestly, pertinaciously, obstinately rejects any defined teaching of the Church, he would ipso facto automatically lose his office and his authority in the Church. And so these guys are clearly public heretics on a number of whole issues. I mean, I could give you tons of examples.
Well,
don't they
screen the candidates, or are they all in the so-called club, Michael, and they're just protecting each other?
Well, what happened is that you did have people that were, even before Vatican II, obviously things were crumbling. And so the bishops that signed the documents, the 16 documents of Vatican II, were most of them, if not all of them, obviously were heretical at that time, although it may not have been clear to people at that time. And they signed all the documents. And so essentially it gets to a point where these guys get into positions of seemingly a power and authority, and then they elevate other persons who think the same way. And so, but the problem is,
it's like the Borgias.
The problem is that the ecclesiology, the whole outlook and view and teachings are all, many of them are new. Like, for example, the idea of now what John Paul II and now Benedict XVI have promoted as not to proselytize, not to try to convert non-Catholics to the Catholic faith. In fact, John Paul II specifically approved the Balamon Declaration, signed 1993, said that we're not to try to convert the Eastern schismatics, the so-called Orthodox Church, to the Catholic faith. And that's been the universal teaching now that's been promoted by Vatican II in these last five claimants. And it goes for people in other religions. And we can see also them going into Buddhist temples, John Paul II did, and going into the mosque. John Paul II on May 14th, 1999, bowed and kissed the Quran. When he was in Jordan on March 21st, 2000, he said, "May St. John the Baptist protect Islam." He went to the synagogue of Rome on April 13th, 1986, and bowed his head as the Jews said a prayer for the coming of the Messiah, who they obviously don't believe is Jesus Christ. And he also bowed his head as they said this prayer. And so even going into a non-Catholic church before Vatican II, even the moral theology manuals will tell you that it was a mortal sin. And so this is a wholesale endorsement of mortal sin that's going on now. They're saying, okay, Jesus, your church is fine.
Why would it be a mortal sin to go into another church that still believes in God?
Because there's only one true religion, and that's why the church teaches that you have to, there's a defined dogma in the Catholic Church traditionally called no salvation outside the church. It's been defined seven times. And so that's why the church always taught this. And so to actively participate in these other, and also it's false worship because the sacraments at many of these churches are invalid. And even if they do have valid ministers or sacraments, the sacraments are illicit. And so the church is always taught that it would be a grave sin to participate, receive the sacraments, go there. And so the church always forbade this. But now it's, you know, basically you see this happening all the time. In fact, the third week in January every year in what I would describe as the Novus Ordo Church, the post-Vatican II, quote, Catholic Church, they have this so-called Week of Christian Unity where basically ministers, so-called ministers from other churches come in the Catholic Church, could be rabbis coming in, they bless the people, the so-called priest will go down to a synagogue or mosque or some other false church, and he'll participate in their services. And the church has never seen anything like this. The church has condemned this. In fact, Pope Pius XI, in his encyclical Mortalium Animus of January 6, 1928, he said, quote, "This apostolic see has never allowed its subjects to take part in the assemblies of non-Catholics." And Pope Pius IX said, "Shun religious celebrations of different religions, their buildings." And so, and Vatican II, of course, changed all this. In Unitatis Redenti Gratio, it's a document, number 15, it says that some worship in common is not merely possible, but encouraged. And then you had the decree on ecumenism, the application for norms on ecumenism that was approved of by John Paul II, where he gives a wholesale endorsement of this, that we should not, quote, proselytize, we should not try to seek converts to the Catholic faith.
Well, isn't the thought of the Catholic faith being the one true religion almost as radical as some of the fundamentalists in the Muslim faith who say you've got to be a Muslim? I mean, what about the Protestants, the poor people who believe in God? Are they out of luck or what?
That's what the church teaches. I mean, this is just about whether a person, if a person claims to accept the teachings of the Catholic Church, this is the teaching of the church. I mean, the person can either say, if they're honest, they can say, I don't agree with what the church teaches, but they can't still claim to be Catholic if they're going to take that position. But if they're going to claim to be Catholic, you have to accept the magisterial teachings of the Roman pontiffs that have been defined, that have defined this. And so that's why we can see this behavior as being so radical. John Paul II, for example, had a friend named Gilbert Levine, a Jewish friend, who conducted his 1994 World Youth Day concert. And he said to Larry King when he was on that John Paul II sent him a menorah and sent letters of congratulations when his children had their bar mitzvahs.
What's wrong with that?
It's apostasy, George. It's saying that your religion's fine. You don't have to believe in Jesus Christ or the Catholic faith. It's all, you know, it doesn't make any difference. And John Paul II actually explicitly taught that all men are saved.
But aren't they all believing in God in one way or another? You know, whether we agree with Muslims or people who are of the Jewish faith or Catholics or Protestants, they all believe in God, don't they?
Well, they all claim to believe in God, but God isn't different things. There's one God, and that's why also Scripture teaches Ephesians 4:5, one Lord.
Well, I agree with that. I mean, everybody's believing in the only God. You know,
they're saying, for example, if you could take it, you could use any example. But for example, a Jewish person would say that Jesus Christ is not God.
True.
Jesus says that unless you believe in me, you'll die in your sins. That you have to do certain things to be saved. Like in John 3:5, he says, amen, amen, unless a man is born again of water and the Holy Ghost, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not shall be condemned, Mark 16:16. So he says that you can't be saved without believing in him. And obviously you would agree, and it can be an example given for many different religions, that many of them would say, I don't believe he was anything. I don't believe he's God. I don't believe you have to accept him. I don't believe that you need to embrace these things. And so obviously that contradicts what he revealed and a number of other things. So God, there's one God, there's one true religion. It's really, that's just the way it is. But and so that's why we can see the behavior of these guys. They're saying it doesn't make any difference. In fact, I would actually say if people see the activity of these guys going into these different places. In fact, John Paul II hosted these Assisi prayer gatherings. The first one was on October 27th, 1986, and the second one on January 24th, 2002, in which he invited the leaders of different religions to Assisi, Italy, to pray for peace, as he called it, including the head high priest of the voodoo worshippers of Benin, Africa. The Hindu lady in 2002 got up at the meeting, and she said, all of us are God, and you know, the different religions got up there. Like I said, the head high priest of voodoo worshippers. So, I mean, this is basically, it's saying that it doesn't make any difference what religion you are. And I would say that if that's really what someone believes, you'd really be an idiot to be a Catholic if you believe that, because it would be the hardest religion to follow to save your soul. You're doing all kinds of extra things when you can just do anything,
but,
and we're all going to heaven.
But you're not saying, Michael, but you're not saying, let's say, a non-Catholic isn't a good person. Or are you?
I'm saying that they can't have the state of grace, supernatural life, unless they have the true Christian faith. And at the bare minimum, if they don't know anything else, they need at least belief in the incarnation and Trinity and baptism. Okay, and that's at the bare minimum. And as they gain more knowledge, obviously, they have to, and they learn more about what the teachings of the Catholic Church are, they would have to embrace all what they know to be defined teachings to maintain that state of grace and that faith.
Later on, we're going
to have the Catholic faith.
Later on, I'm going to open up phone lines. I can't save you. But you'll take all callers, right?
Yeah.
All right. We will do that. I want to talk with you when we come back after the break about the other signs of what you see could be the beginning of the end here. And then I want your definition, Michael, about what you mean by the end. What could it be? Is it a physical end? Is it a spiritual end? We'll get into that. Our special guest tonight, Brother Michael Diamond, his website linked up at coasttocoastam.com. And I got to tell you, he's got over 1 million copies of his works out there in circulation right now. That's a lot, indeed. But when I come back in just a moment on Coast to Coast AM, we're going to get into end time prophecies later on tonight. Yep, we will take your phone calls. You're burning up the lines now, but we will get into it. And if you need to email me, that's george@coasttocoastam.com. We shall be right back with Brother Michael Diamond right here on Coast to Coast AM. Well, on our next Coast to Coast program, I've got our producers, Lisa and Tom, working on it right now. Jesse Ventura had to cancel. He was going to be on for a couple hours, and we're going to talk with a couple Navy SEALs as well about things they do. So I've pushed that entire program, and we will rearrange the show and have it for you later on. But tomorrow night, they're working on a couple more guests, late change. But during the rest of the week, incredible programs for you. Stephen Volk joins us as we talk about fringeology and how he explains away the unexplainable death. Dr. David Darling joins us on his work about why we are not alone in the universe. Roger Tolsis joins us on some new surveillance equipment. Fascinating. Then we're back to Friday in open lines. And I'll be on a plane, by the way, Friday morning going to St. Louis. because I've got that speaking engagement at the Health Expo set Saturday morning in Chicago. So I'm flying to St. Louis. We'll do the show out of St. Louis, out of the cave, and then I'll be in Chicago on Saturday, and then back to St. Louis for a couple weeks right here on Coast to Coast AM. Next hour, we'll take your phone calls with Brother Michael Diamond. When we come back, let's get his take on the signs of the end. And welcome back to Coast, Brother Michael Diamond with us. Michael, what do you see as the signs of the end times? What's out there?
Well, the first thing I would point to is that we're seeing the infiltration and occupation, obviously, of what people deem to be the Catholic Church as taken over by anti-popes, as I was saying earlier. I would also say that the increase in massive earthquakes and other disasters is, I think, definitely a sign that we're coming to the end. And just many other things that, like these laws for hate crimes and stuff like that, which are just essentially for a lot of people, like just free speech in America, where they're going to crack down on anyone who doesn't agree with gay, quote, marriage, and other things eventually. These are all, to me, signs of the end, where basically you can't operate, for example, an adoption agency unless you allow the children to go to homosexual couples. And so the whole adoption agency will close down. So these, to me, are all signs among numerous other issues, and primarily, of course, what's happened to the Catholic Church, or what people think is the Catholic Church over the last 50 years.
When you talk about this is the end, though, what do you mean by the end? A physical end? I mean, the planet's going to disrupt, everyone's going to be gone, or what?
Well, I mean the very end of the whole world, and this is what we're seeing, and that's what our Lord says in Matthew 24:15. He says, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand." And so one of the big signs of the end coming was when they changed the whole Mass on April 3rd, 1969, Paul VI did. He changed the entire Mass into a new so-called Mass that was helped, formulated with the help of six Protestant ministers. They changed the word that Jesus Christ instituted for the Eucharist, which you can find Matthew 26:28. He says, "This shall be shed for you and for many," uses the word many there. And they change it to the word all, and the Church traditionally has said that if you change any specific words that Jesus Christ instituted for any sacrament of the Church, and the new word that you use doesn't mean the same thing, the sacrament's invalidated. And so that actually was the fulfillment of the prophecy of the abomination of desolation. And what's interesting is that Paul VI wore, and we have pictures of this on the website VaticanCatholic.com, the breastplate of a Jewish high priest. It was actually the breastplate, you can see pictures of this, that Caiaphas wore when he ordered Jesus Christ to be put to death by crucifixion. You can also see pictures of him giving Masonic handshakes as John XXIII. You can see pictures of him also giving Masonic handshakes. And in fact, the evidence that John XXIII, who reigned right before Paul VI, was a Freemason is pretty overwhelming. In fact, actually leading Freemasons and the Grand Master, the Grand Orient Lodge of Italy, stated that, according to him, that John XXIII seemed to be initiated into a lodge in Paris and participated in the Istanbul Masonic Workshops in 1926 in Turkey. And so that's really why all of this has changed so dramatically, because there was a deliberate plan for hundreds of years, actually, by Freemasonry to infiltrate the Church from within and to eventually get their man on the chair of St. Peter itself. So that, and then the man who would lead, seemingly be leading the Catholic Church, would actually be promoting Freemasonry. And that's why, if you ask Freemasons, like, what they believe, they would say that they worship at every shrine, at every temple, at every church. All religions are the same. That's the key teaching of Freemasonry, and that's the key teaching of the apostasy that we've seen promoted by these last five claimants of the papacy, that every single time they meet a minister or leader of a different religion, they praise them, how great you are. And so that's really what has happened. And it also follows the predictions of Our Lady of La Salette, which was another apparition of Our Lady in France on September 19th, 1846.
What was that one?
She said, Rome will lose the faith and become the seat of the Antichrist. The church will be in eclipse. And so Babylon, that's the false church of Babylon, it's mentioned in the Apocalypse. Babylon is a code name for Rome. It's used in 2 Peter. St. Peter uses Babylon as a code name for Rome. And so what happens is the city of Rome falls from the faith in the last days and becomes the habitation, as it says, of every devil and unclean bird. It becomes, because they've now taken over the buildings and the infrastructure, a false church from Rome, and the true Catholics have been reduced to a remnant of followers throughout the world, scattered about as they are, who are maintaining all the traditional teachings of the church, and sort of the infrastructure and the buildings have been usurped and taken over. And what's interesting is that in the Apocalypse, chapter 13, verse 4, and it would get into deeper, but it's talking about certain claimants of the papacy at the end, but it talks about how one of the claimants receives a death wound, the death wound was healed, and the whole world worshiped the beast. And then it talks about, in Apocalypse 13:11, how another beast coming up out of the earth who succeeds him, it says that this one exercised all the power in the sight of the first beast and makes an image of the first beast who receives the deadly wound and was healed and causes all to worship the first beast. And so this information that we have in our new DVDs covers how Benedict is going to eventually, he just, quote, beatified him on May 1st of this year, which right. is an interesting date to, quote, beatify someone, because that's considered the main feast day in Satanism. It's the sort of high day of in the satanic calendar of high days. It starts on April 19th and ends on May 1st. And so he, quote, beatifies him on May 1st. He's going to, quote, canonize him probably in the next 1 to 5 years. And so when he does that, he will sort of be attempting to enshrine and will be declaring that John Paul II had eternal life and probably will make him a doctor of the church and will cause all people to venerate this man. And what's interesting is it says about this second beast specifically that the number of this man is 666. Well, the name Benedict in Greek, Benedictos, equals 666. And so his name actually equals 666. And so the second beast is actually the false prophet. And that's why some people say, well, Benedict 16 throws out some conservative statements, and he wants to do things more traditionally in the liturgy and so forth. All of this is done to deceive people. The bottom line is that he can say those things, but he doesn't believe anyone has to be a Catholic. So it's all part of the deception so that people can think there's still life in this new counterfeit false church that has emerged since Vatican II.
If you went to the Vatican and you wanted a platform with the Pope, do you think they'd let you in?
It's a good question. I don't know how they would respond. If I would survive till the time of getting to meet the anti-pope, I don't know what the reaction might be, but it's really interesting what has taken place. And if people, like I said, they may have numerous questions. We have an 800 number they can call us.
Yeah, give me that. I'm getting emails, Michael. People are outraged at you right now. So when I get to the phones, we'll find out why. What's your number? What's the 800 number?
The 800 number is 1-800-275-1126. That's 1-800-275-1126. And one more time, 800-275-1126. And actually, we have this package of material, 3 different books, 3 different DVDs, 10 different programs that they can get for a total of $5. It includes the shipping. And they can get that, and they can send it in through mail to Most Holy Family Monastery, 4425 Schneider Road, Fillmore, New York, 14735. And I think when people see this package, we're basically they're going to get the best stuff that we've ever produced on a whole wide range of subjects. Third Secret of Fatima. They're going to get the book on UFOs and a bunch of other stuff. it's going to be an enormous package, and I think people hopefully will really appreciate the information.
All right. A couple emails. Here's one. Michael, how dare you say that I am not righteous just because I'm not Catholic? How do you respond to that?
That God established a church. In Matthew 16, he says to Peter, "You are Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." So he gave the keys to St. Peter and his successors.
But he wasn't saying you're Catholic at the time. All they called them then were Christians, didn't they?
Well, the word Catholic in Greek means universal, and so I'm just talking about the one universal Christian faith. There's certain teachings of the one true Christian faith that have to be believed, and so that's what the word Catholic means. It means universal, the one universal Christian faith. And so there are teachings that have to be believed. And in fact, actually, when you look also at the early church fathers for the first 300, 400, 500 years, what they believed, to sort of find out, okay, what those original guys who claim to be Christian believe, you'll find out they believe in the Eucharist, the Mass, the papacy, all these teachings. And so it's about the doctrine. And that's why St. John can say, if any man bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, nor say to him, Godspeed you. So I didn't create the rules here, and I'm just trying in charity to present the information. Obviously, everyone has a free will to make up their mind and accept or reject this information, but it is really a critical issue and will have eternal consequences.
Would you say that you are in the minority? Is it growing? How strong are the numbers?
Well, it's growing, but I think it's small. And our Lord says that when he returns, it will be as in the days of Noah. So it shall also be when the Son of Man returns. Eight people out of the entire world, God spared. He destroyed the entire planet outside of those eight. So all I'm saying is I can't give you the exact numbers of how many people there are out there that maintain the true traditional Catholic faith, but it is a small number out of the mass of humanity.
Now let's bring this back to these UFOs again. Do you anticipate some kind of major event, false event, that tricks everyone with regards to UFOs?
Well, I think based upon the information I've seen, I know certain the forces that are building the New World Order to enslave humanity that we now see working and doing their things at a more aggressive pace, I know they've actually theorized and speculated and talked about the possibility of using, like, creating a UFO hoax, like that we're being invaded so that they can bring us into a world government or do something. So I think that there could be an outside chance of that happening. But as far as the demonic element, which is obviously the bulk of the what people believe is the UFO phenomenon now, I just think that there will be an increase of sightings, and that's what we're seeing. We're seeing that right now, more and more sightings like we've never seen before. Wouldn't that be what you would say?
Well, we are getting more and more. There's no doubt about that, and they're better reports than we've had in a long time, too. Something's going on.
And so there'll be more of these sightings to a point, and then, like I said earlier, a lot of people are like, okay, it looks like they're about to make contact, and shortly, the way that we're going, it's going to be boom and the end, and, that will be it.
The people who claim to have been abducted, you touched on this earlier. What's happening to them? I mean, if they really believe this is happening, what do you think is happening to them?
They're either possessed, or they're abducted, obsessed, or they're being basically visited by a demon. That's simply, in a nutshell, what's happening.
But the people think they're being visited by extraterrestrials. They're being deceived.
Well, the problem is, I don't know how logically someone can look at the facts in regard to so-called alien abductions and conclude that when they see what's going on. And also the visitation, they're walking through your walls, they're just appearing in front of you and disappearing.
Yeah, some of them say they're in a craft, though, and these things have big heads, big eyes. I mean, if they didn't look human, I'd think they were ETs myself, without knowing it.
But obviously, why can't they be a demon?
Well, I'm not saying they can't be. But
wouldn't that be the more logical? I would say that's obvious based upon the evidence that it's the more logical conclusion, that it's obviously a spiritual phenomenon. It's not something that's an ET from some other planet, that based upon the evidence that we have about these things, that and also the parallels to demonic possession that we have.
Are you saying that the devil is creating this image of these creatures to make them look extraterrestrial?
Exactly, because it will get them to believe. Because the thing about it is that if they believe that it's a demon, that's the last thing he wants them to believe. And so he wants to absolutely convince them that they're ETs. And so, yes, that's why, as you were just saying, he'll appear as if it were something that someone would imagine to be an alien, an ET from some other universe, they believe, so that they'll buy into the program and what he's trying to get them to believe, sort of bait for a fish. If they can go for it, then he'll get them to believe in an alien life and get them believing all kinds of different things.
I think we've pushed your website server to its maximum capacity, by the way. So, folks, if it's slow, you can get into it eventually. I think we've crashed your website, have we, Michael?
I'd have to take a look.
You might want to check that out.
Yeah.
But it'll pop back up.
No, it's working now, at least.
Is it? Good. All right.
Yeah.
So, does any of this bother you? The fact that it's happening, it's going on, that people could believe that, you know, it's extraterrestrial in nature and not demonic? Does that frustrate you?
It doesn't sort of frustrate me from the standpoint of, I mean, there's really nothing I can do about it. All I can try to do is say, you know, look at the case that I try to make in this book that I produced, you know, UFOs, Demonic Activity, and Elaborate Hoaxes Meant to Deceive Mankind. And I think that what I tried to do with that book is put the most interesting facts and pieces of information in there that will hopefully convince someone of the truth about what these things really are, which is that outside of things that people have mistaken to be UFOs, you know, spotlights and other things, but there is a true phenomenon out there that's definitely supernatural, or preternatural. It's above nature and it's demonic. And so that's hopefully what people will believe. But if they don't choose to believe that, that's obviously a choice they have to make. But to me, they won't be honestly looking at the evidence and concluding the way that they should.
All right, and give out your website again, Michael.
The website is www.vaticancatholic.com. That's VaticanCatholic.com. And the phone number, if they want to call us anytime, even if they have questions, is 800-275-1126. That's 800-275-1126. And yeah, the evidence is all there. I would recommend, too, when they get to our website, they click on that gold button, our YouTube channel, because they can watch all these films for free and see the evidence.
All right, we're going to take phone calls with you next. It's what people have been waiting for. We'll be right back.